Good morning to all of you. If you would bow your heads with me, let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray that the time that we spend in your word, that we would truly be in awe of your tremendous majesty, of your grace toward us, of the love that sets us free, of the love that makes us your children. Lord, this morning as we look into Ephesians chapter 2 and we see our former state and we see where we once were and we see how desperate we were before we knew you, would you remind us again of the privilege it is to be your child? Would you remind us again of the privilege it is to be called your sons and daughters? To be snatched away from the destiny that with condemnation, to be given an inheritance in the eternal kingdom through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these things. And we ask that you would guide us this morning as we look into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to ask you to indulge me for a moment, because I'd like to tell you about my father. I was thinking about my father. I thought about my father a lot over the last year. As I interact with my son, visions of my dad sort of pop up every so often. My dad died in 2000, April of 2000, about 11 years ago. And the last 6 years of his life or so were rough, to say the least. He was sick. He was just physically in bad shape. And so the last 6 years of his life, he was actually probably suffering from a certain degree of depression, okay? The last 6 years of his life, he wasn't very pleasant. But prior to that, those are the thoughts that I have of him more vividly. When I was growing up, before, and you all know that my mom died when I was little, before my mom died, I remember just moments of laughing a lot at home. The home was good before about 10 years old. I mean, we were a healthy family. The siblings, well, my brother had some childhood problems, and he grew out of them, and the family kind of rejoiced in that. It was a fun time. We laughed a lot. My father was actually really silly toward us. Even though him and I spanned the gap between him and I was 50 years. This is my actual biological father, okay? 50 years different. He was a silly guy. And I laughed a lot with him. And he would tell me often, he said, "Son, you are so lucky." And I knew what the speech was going to be. I heard it all the time. I was, okay, why, Dad? Why am I lucky? Because you get to have meat whenever you want. You want meat? You can buy it. You want meat? You can go to the refrigerator and eat it as much as you want. And son, you can enjoy. You don't have to stop. Oh, thanks, Dad. I appreciate it. And he would keep telling me this, how lucky I am. And he would tell me stories of when he was a child, he grew up in the Fujian province of southern China. In a very small agricultural countryside village. A village in which they even have their own dialect, okay? I recognized the dialect when he spoke it with his brother on the phone, like two people, like cats fighting, yelling. And we'd say, "Dad, are you upset? Why are you angry?" "Huh? No. I'm not angry. Just talking with Uncle." I said, "Why are you so pretty yelling? You always yell." Anyway, that was their dialect. And he would say, "You know, one of these days, son, I'm going to bring you back to my hometown. And I'm going to show you my hometown. And I'm going to show you the house that I grew up in." And we used to talk about this a lot. He would frequently say, "One day I'm going to take you back, you and your brother and your sister, and we're going to go back and we're going to see where I grew up." And we used to kind of say, "Dad, is it dirty?" "Yeah, a little bit." "Do they have, like, flushing toilets?" "Maybe now, but not when I was little. You know, we used to have an outhouse." And we said, "Oh, Dad, we don't want to go there." "Why do you want to take us there?" And he would frequently say, "You know, I want you to see where I came from. I want you to know the conditions that I grew up in. And he asked me, have you ever studied before and you just couldn't study because you're so hungry? I said, no, I've never had that. And he would tell me, I went through that. I wanted to be a good student, but I couldn't study because my stomach was so empty. It's really sad. And he'd say, one day I'm going to walk you there, and we're going to come home, and you're going to appreciate so much the flushing toilet, the faucets that turn on, the water comes down, and the meat that you can eat as much as you want. Because when he was little, he would tell us that he only got to eat meat once a year. Now, I don't really believe it, truly, but can't verify anyway. He said, only once a year and on Chinese New Year's. That's it. We have one chicken and we kill it on Chinese New Year's. And he would tell me, I want to bring you back there because I want you to see where I come from. Because where I come from is where you come from. And if you see this, maybe then you appreciate more what you have today. Now, I admit fully, because I didn't grow up in his hometown, I don't appreciate as much as he does the meat that I get to eat anytime I want. I admit that. I understand that. I admit I don't appreciate as much as he does the clean, you know, drinkable running water that I turn on my faucet and boom, it's there. I don't appreciate that. I admit that. We never went to his hometown. He got sick. The last 6 years of his life, couldn't travel anymore, and then he passed away. And I realized that that would have been a special time for me to go and see where he was from, to appreciate for a moment the kind of life that my father grew up in. Because he's right, where he comes from is where I come from. When people ask me what province am I from, I was born in Los Angeles County. Am I from LA County province? No, I'm from Fujian province. That's my background. I'm from a little town called Sunko, which it's not even on a map. You can look, I looked. It's not there, okay? It's unmarked. But to understand my background, I understand that it would have helped me to appreciate all that I have today. And there's a sense in me that I probably don't appreciate it as much because I didn't get to see that. Well, this morning, as we look into the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul does the same thing for us. He takes us back to our hometown. He takes us, as a body of believers, back to the Fujian province. Back to the time of non-drinkable water. Back to the time of outhouses. Back to the days when we didn't have meat to eat when we wanted. Back to the days when we studied, our stomachs were so empty, we had to stop. Paul takes us back to those days because he understands if we are going to come to appreciate everything God has done for us, you've got to take a moment to go back to the hometown, to experience that, to understand where you used to be, what life used to be like. You've got to understand that. And if we understand that, perhaps, maybe then, we come to appreciate everything else God has done for us. So we look in chapter 2, verse 1. And he begins by saying what our hometown was like. And he says in verse 1, as for you, you, my readers, you were at one point dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Again, we have to remind ourselves that he's writing to a predominantly Gentile Christian audience. And we made a big deal about that a chapter ago. And we said a chapter ago in chapter 1 that Paul says of the Jews, we who were the first to believe, we were chosen as God's inheritance. And in that language, he's kind of excluding the Gentiles. This is we, the first to believe, were chosen. And then he says of us Gentiles, and you were included. You were included. We were the outsiders. And we were included in this chosen race as God's prize. He has already made a distinction between his Gentile readers and his Jewish background and the Jewish Christians who were the first to believe in Christ. And he says for his Gentile readers, as for you, in your previous pagan life, worshiping the pagan gods, you know, again, this is a period of time when Roman, Greek mythology gods, lots and lots of gods, lots and lots of temple worship, lots and lots of temple prostitutes, lots and lots of paganism. That was rampant. And he says, as for you, in that time, you were dead, gone, dying, rotting, decaying, because you were living in your transgressions and your sins. You were lifeless. You were without any spiritual vitality whatsoever, because you were indulging in your sins. Death characterized you. The smell, the stench of rotting, decaying flesh characterized you. The worms and the flies and all that comes with decay characterized you. You were wretched. You were repulsive. Paul says that's what you were, and that's what I was. And in that time, in verse 2, when you lived, you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He says, when you used to live in this previous life, back in the hometown, your authority, you followed this world. How this world lived, you copied. Whenever we talk about in the youth group, we talk about gray areas. Okay, things that are somewhat questionable whether or not they are appropriate for us to do. And sometimes these things that we bring up aren't necessarily gray. They're actually a black and white issue, but the high school students, and really not just ours, but a generation of high school students, young people, struggle with these things. So for example, I'll give you just a quick example. The sharing of electronic data. So easy today to illegally share electronic data. Okay? So for example, Microsoft Office. If you go to the store, Office Max, it costs something ridiculous. Something $300, $400. I don't know what it costs. It's a lot. If you find a deal online, maybe you get it down to $200. How much does it cost if I get it from my friend? Maybe a quarter. Maybe a dollar. The cost of a CD. That kind of stuff happens all the time. All the time. When you hear people share, and it is illegal. And you ask the young people, and it doesn't have to be young people, you ask the individuals, why do you do it? Why do you think it's okay? And they'll tell you, one of the reasons, honestly, is that everybody does it. That's exactly what Paul is saying right here. Back in your former state, back in your hometown, you did all that was wrong because everybody did it. You followed the ways of this world. And not only that, he goes on to say, you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay, it's kind of a long string of words. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Got to ask the question. Who is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons that are disobedient? Who is that ruler? Who is the ruler that rules and controls the ways of this world now? Who is the one who dictates and manipulates and deceives and causes people to live in their sins and trespasses? Who is this authority right now? We know who it is. He's the one that we refer to as the adversary. He is Satan. He is the evil one. He is the one who is diametrically opposed to the Lord. That's who is the spirit who is now at work in the sons who are disobedient. And he says of us, in our former state, in our hometown, when we were living in our sins and our transgressions, when we were following the ways of this world, we were actually following Satan. We were Satan followers. We were disciples of Satan. In the end of verse 2, it's not apparent in the NIV, but in the original language, and also if you look at any other translation, New American Standard, English Standard Version, there is the word sons. And I think it's a significant word. Really what it says is, when you follow the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience. Why does he use that word? The children of disobedience. I think he's trying to say, back in this day, in the former state, in the hometown, you and I were children not of God, children not of righteousness. We were children of the devil. And we followed our daddy. Paul does not hold his punches here. Paul does not sugarcoat our former state. He says at that time, Satan was our daddy. We did what our daddy wanted us to do. Our daddy said, go do this, because my children do this. And we said, okay, we'll do it. He was our authority. Now you say to me, Eddie, I've never lived like that. I hope that's true. I hope you tell me. Eddie, I've never been in a Satan worship service, like a satanic worship service. I've never sacrificed an animal to Satan, my daddy. I've never deliberately tried to hurt somebody. I've never deliberately tried to deceive somebody. I've never schemingly planned a way to become rich. I've never lived like that. How can Paul say of me that this is my former state, that this is my hometown state? How can he say that? Better yet, I hope as you listen to this, when Paul describes the former state and the current state of unbelievers, you have to understand this. This is our former state as believers. This is the current state of unbelievers. That they are, in fact, dead in their trespasses and sins. That they do, in fact, follow the ways of this world. And that they do, in fact, live as children of Satan. I hope you're asking yourself, or you're asking me, or you're thinking, Eddie, that does not sound like the unbelievers that I know. That doesn't sound like my neighbor. My neighbor is not a Christian. He's a nice guy. My neighbor across the street is a nice man. He's a really nice man. I remember one time I came home. We were gone for the weekend. My garbage day is on Friday. And if we leave on Friday to go out of town for the weekend or something, I don't get to put my garbage cans back in until I come back on Sunday. Well, as maybe you know this, when the garbage cans are out there for 2 or 3 days in a row, that's a dead giveaway no one's home. Right? That's a sign that flashes, please come and rob me. Because nobody's going to stop you. Well, one day I came home on a Sunday. This was a couple years ago. And I noticed that my garbage cans were not in front. And I thought, my first thought was that someone stole my garbage cans. And then I kind of walked around the house and I realized my garbage cans were tucked away kind of in the place that I normally put them, but there's a gate, and that gate has a lock, and then whoever did it couldn't get through the lock. And I thought, who could do this? Who would do this? Who would be so nice as to put my garbage cans away? My unbelieving neighbor. He's a nice man. He's friendly. I know unbelievers from my childhood days who are now adults. They serve the community. One of my friends from high school regularly volunteers for Habitat for Humanity, builds homes for poor people, does all the electrical wiring. He's an electrical engineer. He does all the wiring, all the internet hookups, for just volunteers his time. What about those people who serve in soup kitchens and homeless shelters who aren't Christians? What about all those people who donate to Haiti Relief and Katrina Relief and all these other social causes out in the world that need money and they pour the... What about philanthropists who aren't believers? What about those, situation where my friend used to live in a house where his lawn and his neighbor's lawn, there was no division between the two grasses. Okay? And so, you know, you kind of knew where the line was, the borderline between his lot and his neighbor's lot. And his neighbor, who wasn't a Christian, frequently when mowing the lawn, guess what he would do? He would come all the way up to the line and stop. No. He would, I'll just mow the whole lawn. You're mowing my lawn now. What about these people? You're telling me, Eddie, that these people are dead in their trespasses and sins, that they follow the ways of this world, and that they are children of Satan? They're so nice. They're so good. They aren't out for money. They aren't out to hurt people. They aren't out to ruin people. And they aren't out to follow Satan. They're not. What's the problem then? Paul says of us in our former hometown state and the current state of unbelievers that they are in fact these things. How is that possible? I invite you to remember what I said last week. Last week we talked about the last three verses of chapter 1. And if you would turn there with me to verse 19 and 20 from chapter 1. And I want to read to you again the things that we talked about last week. We talked about the three things that God gives us, right? The hope to which we were called, the glorious riches of His inheritance, and the great dynamite energy power available to us who believe, right? And then he says, so that we don't forget who is really the center of the picture. He says that same power was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And then, one after another, after another, after another, seven descriptions of the authority and majesty of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus is seated at the right hand of authority and power of the Father. This Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. This Jesus has a title that is above any other title. This Jesus' title and authority is both now and for eternity. This Jesus has had everything placed under His feet. This Jesus is the head of the church. This Jesus is the fullness of God. The all in all. And we're reminded again of the last three verses of the previous chapter, because this follows directly after that. And I would suggest to you, when Paul says of unbelievers today, your uncle, my relatives, my neighbor, when he says to them or of them that they are in fact dead and followers of Satan and children of Satan, it's because of the last three verses of chapter 1. They are in fact dead in their trespasses and sins. They follow Satan because they do not recognize the majesty of Jesus. Look, folks, being dead in your trespasses and sins, it's not about counting individual wrongdoings. There are some who have a lot of wrongdoings. There are some who have very few. There are some unbelievers that frankly have fewer wrongdoings than me. I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm supposed to be trying to live a godly life. There are certain unbelievers that do more generous things, that are kinder, that are more hospitable than I'll ever become. Being dead in your trespasses and sins has nothing to do with the individual acts of sin. Those are just symptoms of a deeper problem. And that deeper problem is the rebellion in the heart of the unbeliever. The rebellion to refuse to acknowledge Jesus, the far above all rule and authority, Jesus, the right hand of the Father, Jesus, the title above every title, Jesus, the one for now and for eternity, always going to be authority, Jesus, the one who has everything under his feet, Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus, the fullness of God. That's the one they refuse to acknowledge. That's the one that they rebel against in their hearts. Even the nicest of neighbors, even the nicest and kindest of my relatives, if you ask them, who is Jesus? Their answer is, he is nothing to me. He is not my authority. Therein lies the problem. Therein lies the rebellion. As long as they reject Jesus, their hearts will forever be wicked. Their hearts will forever be dead. And they are, in fact, whether they admit it or not, they are disciples and followers of Satan. Because that's exactly what Satan wants. I'm going to sort of speak on his behalf. I'm going to guess. He doesn't really care whether or not people become Satan worshipers. He doesn't care that the churches of Satan grow. He doesn't care that. Because he really provides a lot of opportunity. Okay? He doesn't care that his churches grow just as long as people don't worship the Lord. That's what he cares about. So, in his mind, go ahead. Go ahead and follow Buddha. Do it. Go ahead and follow Allah. Go ahead and follow them. Go ahead and follow Mormonism. Go ahead and follow moralism, moralistic living. Go ahead and follow atheism. Follow anything else but the Lord. And it turns out that if you follow anything else but the Lord, you're following him. Paul says of our former state, when we rejected the authority of Jesus, we were dead. We were children of Satan. And that is something we have to let sit in for a moment. That somehow, in my former state, not just did I not know God, I rebelled against God and followed his enemy. He says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. Now again, I'm gonna tell you what's going on here. He says in verse 1, as for you, you Gentiles, you pagans, you who used to live in the foreign ways, this is who you were. But they, the Jews, were no different. He says all of us also lived among them at one time. All of us Jews, we were the same. We gratified the cravings of our sinful nature. We followed its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. He says of himself and his brothers and sisters in the Jewish ethnicity and faith, those who have come to Jesus, he says, we were the same. We were hedonists. We lived according to our own pleasures. We did what we thought felt good and felt right. That's what we did. And then he says, our eternal destiny, both yours and mine, at one point, at the very end of it, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were destined for wrath. We were destined for destruction. It's really tough for me personally to understand this fully. Because as far back as I can remember, I went to church. I loved interacting with, engaging with, talking to those who became Christians as adults. Because I want to ask them, you remember what it was like to be an unbeliever. You have recollection of that. What was it like? Was it hopeless? Was it indulging? And, you know, a lot of times, they'll even tell me, oh, I didn't really do any of that kind of stuff. And even then, it's very few people that we encounter have these dramatic turnarounds. I used to be a murderer, and I used to hit people on the street, and I used to steal, and now I follow the Lord. We're very few of those cases. And yet, for me personally, Again, I don't remember what it was like to have as my eternal destiny condemnation in hell. I don't remember. And so I have to take it on face value, as Paul says here. I was an object destined for wrath. You got to stop there for a moment. Paul is taking us to the hometown. Paul is saying, if you want to understand everything that's going forward and all that had already come. And we spent the first couple of sermons in the first chapter, from verse 13 to 3 to 14, talking about the 11 ways God has blessed you. The 11 ways God has lavished upon you His grace and His love, and His adoption of you as His child, His inclusion of you into His inheritance, His giving of you of every spiritual blessing, the forgiveness of sins that we have, the redemption that we have, the Holy Spirit given to us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, and on and on and on. If you really want to understand that, you got to take a moment and you got to go with my father back to the hometown. We got to go together, folks. And if we go together back to the hometown and we spend a moment and we see all the backward, country-like, old, dirty ways of the hometown, then maybe when we come home, we appreciate a little more of what He's done for us. And maybe when we put these two things in balance, the hometown previous background and the current, our current state, maybe when we consider these things in balance, that motivates us to live for the Lord. Maybe then it motivates us to be just a little more patient, a little more kind toward our brothers and sisters, knowing that God was kind to us, that God was patient to us. And I don't want to jump ahead too much because all that stuff about how we respond, that's going to come in chapter 4 and beyond. And I want to deal with it when we get there. But in the meantime, I just want to say again, we've got to go back and see where we were from. Jew, Gentile, good person, Mormon, Muslim, Buddhist, it doesn't matter. Wherever we were, at one time, we were children of Satan, and we were destined for destruction. And then he says in verse 4, and I'm just going to stop right here and conclude with this. He says in verse 4, two words that maybe 5 years ago I preached this sermon, and I made a big deal about it, and I'm going to do it again today, because I feel like these are the crux of this chapter. He says in verse 4, the first two words ought to be in your Bible, but God. You're looking at your Bible and you're saying, Eddie, the first two words are but because. And I'm going to tell you that that is an error, that that is an oversight by these translators. If there's one thing I would wish they would change, is in the new, revised, new international version, in verse 4, instead of the first two words being but because, the first two words are but God. Because that's the first two words in the original language. And in the original language, they are put there in front for emphasis. They are put there in front to be prominent. My brothers and sisters, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the ways of the world. We were children of Satan. We also gratified our sinful desires and our sinful nature. And we were all destined for destruction. But God changed it. Not us. Not because we're so smart. Not because our logic pieced together the plan of salvation. That's not why we're here. Why we're in a new state. We are in a completely different state because God has accomplished that. This is one of those moments I would even encourage you, if you are of the habit of writing in your Bible. You know, it says, my version says, but because of His great love for us, God, I have to go 8 words till I get to the name of my Savior. And I would circle that word God and draw an arrow right after the word but, because that's got to be at the front. That's the essence. Where there was once only death, God turned it into life. Where there was once only darkness and hopelessness, God turned it into light. Where there was once only destruction, God turned it into glory. Where there was once only misery, God turned it into hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, changed everything. This letter, so far, has taken us full circle. Starts in chapter 1, telling you, just overwhelming, just sort of a, if we're a bucket, and Paul is just pouring and pouring and pouring, and we're overflowing. We can't contain the verbs that he uses, the blessings that God gives us. Steady. Over and over, all three persons of the Trinity have a role in our salvation and our blessing. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Over and over, and we're just overflowing. And then he says, in verse 15, the whole point of telling you all these things is because I want you to know God better. To know God more. To know more the way he works. To know more the way he thinks. So that you might actually be closer with him. And in the process of knowing more, guess what else you'll know more of? You'll know more of the hope that he gives you. You'll know more of the glorious riches that he's preparing for you. And you'll know more of the power that he has available to you. Again, three more blessings. We got 14 now. And then he says, lest you think you are the center, let me tell you about your Savior. Because he really is the center. All these things you have is because he is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. So we start with all these blessings, and then we're reminded of Jesus, and then Paul brings us back to the hometown. And he says, you need to understand where you came from, where you started. But he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in the hometown. He doesn't bring us to the Fujian province, and drop us off, and run away. Paul brings us home. And he says, now that you've seen the hometown, now remember, what you have now is the blessing of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, and I'm excited for next week, next time I'm preaching is in about a month. I'm excited because he's going to tell us, but God, who is rich in mercy, guess what he did? Well, more amazing things for us. That's what he did. It's just, every verse almost has something that he's done for us. This morning we went back to the hometown to see where we came from. With the hope that if we understand more clearly where we came from, what our state was, and more importantly, even now, what the state of unbelievers is, who don't assent to the authority of Jesus, perhaps then we come to a greater appreciation of what we have, and that motivates us to live worthy of the calling we've received. Let's pray.